We have a mystery speaker next week. And it won't be me. So, if you have your Bibles handy, would you turn with me, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 14. Verses 14 to 20, that'll be our main text for this morning. We're not going to read it just yet, but I would have you to locate it, first of all. And we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank Thee for another wonderful opportunity to gather as Thy people to open Thy Word, to study it, and to learn of it. And Father, we pray that as we do so, that Thy Spirit this morning would be pleased to give us understanding and illumination as to the text before us, and to understand the message that is being presented, and what Thou would have us to do with what we are taught this morning. For we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and for His sake. Amen. This morning we come to the last message in our series of talks on the topic of the dispensations of the Bible, which is entitled The Dispensation of the Millennial Kingdom, or as it is sometimes referred to, the Kingdom Age. In our last message, we saw that the present age of grace is going to come to an end after the church is raptured and the Antichrist makes his appearance on the world scene. We saw that in the age of grace, man had but two simple responsibilities: that of believing on the Lord Jesus to be saved, and then to go to the uttermost parts of the world to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Matthew 28, verse 19. But as we have also seen, there is failure on the part of God's people to fulfill these requirements faithfully. False teaching and false teachers have corrupted the testimony of the church to such an extent that even true believers have been deceived into accepting a watered-down gospel, a self-centered living standard, and a serious departure from their first love. And as a result, the churches have no more power to testify with life-changing results. Instead, compromise has led to unholy unions with other religions and organizations under the guise of promoting the gospel. But the gospel of Christ cannot be compromised. The gospel of Christ cannot be adapted to suit acceptability by the unsaved. But rather, the gospel of Christ must change the unsaved so that they might instead be accepted into the body of Christ through the spiritual rebirth. And so as this apostasy and departure from the scriptures and the things of Christ worsens, judgment has to follow sooner or later. And the judgment that will follow is those awful years of the Great Tribulation, 7 years of unprecedented outpouring of God's wrath upon the world that rejected His offer of grace and a full pardon for sins. Under the leadership of the Antichrist and the world dictator, as described in the book of the Revelation, chapter 13, no one will be able to buy or to sell unless they have the mark of the beast in their forehead or in the palm of their hand. And all who take that mark, the scriptures tell us, that they will perish eternally. We read that in Revelation 14, verses 9 to 10. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb. Well, dear friends, God's warnings are never to be taken lightly, and neither are his promises to be taken for granted. God, who cannot lie, is holy, and his holiness must never be mocked as it is today. He who created this marvelous universe and all the beauty which it contains and everything that has life in it is his. He is still in control of every single aspect of it. And though, because of his long suffering, he is not willing that any should perish but come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, he is still the sovereign God who will bring to pass all that he has spoken. No amount of false teaching, false religions, false professions will ever change that fact. No amount of terrorism by the enemies of Christ or wars incited by corrupt regimes intended to eradicate the remnant of true believers will ever alter the course of ordained future events. When the church is finally raptured and the Antichrist begins his wicked reign, deception and evil will abound without restraint as the Holy Spirit will be removed simultaneously with the church. And after the carnage of human life in unheard of scales, for we are told that number killed in the outpouring of God's wrath and in the wars instigated by the Antichrist will be in the billions. However, with the final great battle of Armageddon between the forces of evil and the returning Lord with his heavenly hosts of the redeemed, we come to a complete close of the age of grace as the Lord defeats the forces of darkness with simply the power of his word, and then resumes his place on his long-promised throne of glory set up in Jerusalem. And we read about that in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 32. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. This scene, of course, takes place a short time after his visible return in the skies, and we see that in Revelation 19:11-16. He will return to defeat the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. So we need to read both texts together to get a more detailed picture. So now, if you have your fingers in the right spot, let's turn to Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, to see how things will unravel. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. Now these are the redeemed from all ages, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is none other than the Lord Jesus, the one who created the heaven and the earth in 6 days, the one who went to the cross of Calvary with the sins of the entire world placed upon his shoulders so that he would be made sin for us. He that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He came with a new covenant made in his blood, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was his gift to all who would repent and receive him as their Savior and Lord. It was his free gift to all who by faith would receive it. For we are told in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And please notice, dear friends, the reading of the text. It says in Revelation 19, verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. For all of those scoffers, skeptics, and scoundrels who teach that Christ is only a man, beware. He is Almighty God, who is coming one day to execute his judgment upon a sin-ruined world and all who have rejected him as their sin-bearer. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, clearly identifies Christ as the eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that is Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Christ is the creator of this universe. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Christ is the source of all knowledge and all life. But the world, because of sin, lay in darkness and understood it not. This can never be said of any other individual in the universe, past, present, or future. Not of Krishna, not of Buddha, not of Joseph Smith, not of Muhammad, not of the Pope, not of any religious leader, teacher, or guru. Only of Christ, the only Savior and Lord of all mankind. But sadly, as the scriptures show, billions will perish because of their sin-ruined hearts and refusal to repent and receive the forgiveness that Christ only offers freely now as the Lamb of God who was slain on our behalf. When he comes the second time, he will come as the judge of Almighty God to execute his righteous wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. Thus, after his execution of judgment at Armageddon and his banishment of the Antichrist and world dictator to the burning lake of fire, Satan too will be bound for 1,000 years so that he will not be able to have any influence in the millennial reign of Christ. As the throne of his glory is established in Jerusalem, Christ will then begin to judge the nations, and each individual based on their treatment of his fellow brethren, the Jews. And oh, how the world needs to heed this warning. All of those who bear ill will or mistreat or persecute or kill his brethren, the Jews, will be banished one day to an unspeakable horror. He will divide all nations into two categories, the sheep and the goats. To the sheep he will say in Matthew 25:34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to the goats he will say in Matthew 25:41, then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And oh, how it behooves all true Christians to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. For our Savior himself was born a Jew from the tribe of Judah, and God still has a special place both in his heart and in his plan for the Jewish people, Israel. They who have suffered unspeakable atrocities at the hands of their enemies will one day inherit the promised land as God's chosen people. Make no mistake about it. And oh, how we need to pray that our government of Canada not coerce Israel into giving up a single inch of their God-given land for the sake of a false peace with their enemies, which outnumber them 100 to 1. For God will exact his righteous judgment upon all who do one day. Once these nations have been justly rewarded or punished, Christ will establish his kingdom, and one of his first acts will be to remove the curse from the world as proclaimed in Genesis chapter 3, verses 18 to 19, because of Adam's sin. We read in Revelation 20, verses 4, 5, and 6, that this kingdom will last for 1,000 years, and that it will affect all aspects of life, spiritual, physical, animal, and vegetable. As pertaining to spiritual life, no one will enter into the millennial kingdom who is not born again, as we read in Ezekiel 36, 25 to 29. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all of your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the corn and will increase it. And lay no famine upon you. And then as we read a little further on in verse 30. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increases of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and in the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And so the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh in that day, because all flesh will be regenerated. Pentecost was simply a partial fulfillment of what we see prophesied in the book of Joel in chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. But we have to also remember that untold millions will be born during the millennial reign of Christ, and that not all of them will be saved when they grow up. That is why at the end of the thousand-year reign, when Satan is once again loosed, he will somehow find a huge number of rebels from every part of the earth, and they will be deceived into rising up against the Lord. But as the scriptures teach in Revelation 20, verses 7 to 9, they will be destroyed by fire from heaven. Then there is also a profound change in physical life during the reign of Christ. We read in Isaiah 65, 20 to 22, that people will once again live to 1,000 years, and that death will only come because of unconfessed sin or rebellion against the laws of the Lord. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. There shall be unprecedented peace and prosperity. Verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands, etc. Finally, men will be able to enjoy the labor of their hands for the rest of their lives without their lives being cut short, as long as they live righteously according to the laws of the land which will be established by Christ. And the third aspect of life, which will be profoundly affected, will be animal life. No more will there be fear of man in the animals. No more will there be the wild nature of beasts. But they will once again be given their original nature, as in the day of their creation in the Garden of Eden. They will all once again become plant and vegetation eaters. And there will be wonderful harmony between man and animal. We read once again about this in Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, that is, what we know of today as very venomous snakes. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Then we see that vegetation or vegetable life will also be changed. The curse which was placed on this earth because of Adam's sin will be completely removed. The soil will once again be restored to its original fertile state, so much so that men will not have enough time to rest between growing seasons. In Amos chapter 9, verses 13 to 15, we get a glimpse of this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Not only will the earth be restored to its original state of fertility, but Israel will finally be restored to its promised land and its promised glory. The Lord will keep all of his promises towards her. And though she is presently bullied and picked upon by everyone and cheated out of her God-given land, she will one day receive her God-given heritage. And all the nations will, as a result, be blessed in return when the Lord fulfills his final promise to her. All wars will cease. There will be no more armies or military equipment. Deserts shall be turned into gardens of paradise. The entire earth and its inhabitants will experience unprecedented peace, tranquility, and prosperity. Man and nature will once again be reconciled and live in perfect harmony, giving praise and thanksgiving to God, all because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed on the cross of Calvary. But, there's always a but. But when the 1,000 years are over, God will loose Satan once again for the last and final test. Satan, who had been bound in chains, will once again be released to do his final act of rebellion. And something happens that simply boggles our minds. After living under the reign of Christ for 1,000 years of wonderful prosperity, peace, and harmony with nature in a restored paradise, there will be multitudes who inwardly have never surrendered their hearts to Christ. They are the offspring who were born during the reign of Christ. They are those who outwardly profess to be his, but inwardly have never been regenerated spiritually. They are like many of those today who fill our churches with outward profession, but inwardly have never been born again. And so it is they who will be deceived into rising up and rebelling against God under Satan's deception. But, as we are told again in the book of the Revelation, it will be a very short uprising. Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so we come to the end of the dispensation of the kingdom age. The next events which take place have to do with the destruction of this original earth and original heaven, followed by the white throne judgment seat and the permanent banishment of all sin. Then there's the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. So, in retrospect, we see that God, throughout all the ages, has dealt with his people in different ways and different dispensations. And the undeniable conclusion is that without God, we can do nothing. Without God, it is impossible for us to live righteously. Without God, there is no hope for a better tomorrow. Without God, we cannot change who we are, fallen man. And so I hope that our series of talks on the dispensations of the Bible have shed some light on the Scriptures for us, and that it has brought us a greater appreciation of the extents to which God has gone to redeem us. But head knowledge is of very little value if it does not translate itself into a transformed spiritual life. I sincerely hope and trust that all of us here this morning truly belong to Christ, and that it is our desire to serve Him faithfully. Our brother Chris Leed delivered a very powerful and a very wonderful message last week entitled, Be Ready to Serve the Lord. We here at Faith have been truly blessed with the ministry of the Word and the freedom with which to proclaim it. But all of that will do you no good unless you purpose in your heart to turn from your sins and turn to Christ willingly to receive Him as your Savior and your Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we are so thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful that Thou hast promised to preserve it till heaven and earth pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. And Father, we thank Thee that we have it freely available to each of us, but we are ashamed to say that we do not study it as often as we should. Forgive us. Give us that desire and that zeal once again to really get to know Thy Word, to really get to know Thee better, so that we might discern Thy will for each of us in our lives, and that we might, in these last days, while there is still yet some time, be able to reach out to others with the gospel of Christ. So, Father, we thank Thee for this series that we have been privileged to study and to read about, and ask Thee now to part us with Thy blessings, to keep us from sin and harm's way. And if the Lord be not come, may it please Thee once again to bring us together round His table next Lord's Day. For we ask all these things in His name and for His sake. Amen.